Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. Shana Tova, Ketiva V'Chatima Tova, hope everybody's doing well. This is our 50th class, 50 Yovel. It's this week's Yovel. So I want to thank everybody for giving me the opportunity to spend so much time examining our Seder. And for, I don't know about you guys, but I know I've gained a tremendous amount from teaching the Shir, Mital Midah, Yoter Mikulam. You learn the most from your students, so I want to thank everybody. I also want to dedicate the Shir today to a Refuah Shlema for Mr. Zucker. I think many of you know Mr. Zucker, I hope, from Hamilton. He often asks questions at the end of my Shirim. I called him before Yontif to wish him a good year, and his wife answers the phone and says he fell and he broke his hip, and he was in the hospital. So he's coming along, last I heard, but please God, he should have a Refuah Shlema, Yosef Yitzchak Ben Gita. And we should all have a good year and a healthy year and all good things. Okay.
So we said, Kamar Simitova, how are you?
Thank you. Marka Timitova, yeah. Okay. So I said last week, we'll continue this week, we'll discuss a little bit on the Yom Kippur Machzor. And we'll go through a few bits and pieces. Hopefully, you know, we'll all gain something from it. I'll just start from a little, because a few people asked me, and really it's Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. You know, when we sing the piyutim on Yontif. So, you know, the piyutim are sort of like strange, right? I should have brought it up, like, b'chol ma'aminim, you know, we do we do the Beit and the Gimel, and then we do the Gimel and the Dalet. We don't do Beit, you know, how does it go? You know, B'chol Ma'aminim, that's just one example. You know, all the piyutim are like that. They sort of are off kilter by one verse, if everybody knows, you know what I'm talking about here. Like we say, B'chol Ma'aminim, Shehu El Emunah, God is the faithful judge, a faith, Habochenu Bodek, Inzeit, but then we start with the letter Beit. Then we go and then we start with the Gimel. Then we do Gimel Dalet. So why do we do this sort of weird thing? Why don't we just do Aleph Beit Gimel Dalet? Why do we do, you know, 1A and 1B 2A 2B 3A? Anybody have any ideas? Did this question bother? If this question didn't bother anybody, we don't have to, you know, we can just ignore it. But two people ask me why this is so. You know what I mean, right? So Rav Soloveitchik, it's in his Machzor, explains that the piyutim, Rav Soloveitchik explained that the piyutim are a davar shebekdusha, have the status of something that is holy, sanctified. Like it's, theoretically, you need a minyan for it. It's davar shebekdusha, and we don't say any of this stuff in the silent Shmone Esrei. They're all said in the repetition of the Shmone Esrei. And Rav Soloveitchik explains that in the essence of a davar shebekdusha is responsive reading. That the angels, we say it every day, notnim reshut zeh lazeh, like this Yitzchak, the angels give permission for each one to praise God. And basically what Rav Soloveitchik explains is that in Kiddush and all the thing, there's a statement by the chazan, and then there's a response to the congregation, and then there's a response by the chazan. So he explains what happens in the piyut is the chazan says A, 1A, so we're supposed to answer 1B, and then we go, and then we respond with 2A, and then the chazan responds 2B and says 3A, and then we say 3B and 4A, and the chazan responds 4B and 5A. So that's how Rav Soloveitchik explains we do the piyut. It's a sort of, it's a back and forth. It's a responsive leader where each one prompts the other person to say something. Now, in this, we don't follow this methodology. Well, I don't know. I don't know shuls you daven in, but the shuls I always daven in, the chazan doesn't say b'chol ma'aminim. He starts a song. What did he do? B'chol ma'aminim. Okay, that's, I don't know. They don't do that one for Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Whatever tune they do, we sing it all together. Rav Soloveitchik was opposed to that. I think most people, I'm speaking for myself for sure, I would have not enjoyed davening in Maimonides in the Rav's minyan, because the Rav had all this all this family minhagim, all great people and all great geniuses, they have their own practices a little bit. They don't follow the norm. So where Soloveitchik was insistent, for example, the chazan had to say every word of the Shemone Esrei out loud alone. So he couldn't sing, Mechal kechayim bechesed, mechaye meitim rachamim rabim somech novlim rope. So, 300 people sing. So the Rav said, you can't do that. Or maybe you could if then the chazan would have to repeat the singing. So everything, what we do, we sing, all the things we sing together, the Rav would insist that the chazan would have to say it alone. It would be, I think most of us wouldn't enjoy that, because I think we get inspired a little bit more from the congregational singing joining together. So it's the same thing in the piyut. The Rav would insist that, I think the old traditional way they did it in Europe, the old, they wouldn't sing, Atahu Elo Shekenu, Dagu Mer Baba Husach Vayehi, Vitzival Vinivro. We sing, where I go to shul. I don't know. I assume in your shuls too. I think that's the more modern way we sing the whole thing. And the Rav would insist that the chazan has to say it, and then we answer him and we repeat. Anyways, that's just a little introduction. Okay, let's run through some points of Yom Kippur. What I want to do is I just want to run through a few points. Mincha, Ne'ilah, Kol Nitri, and then I want to spend a few minutes on the Al-Chetz and then the reverse Al-Chetz, the Al mitzvah, whatever you want to call it. Okay, so we know that we begin, I guess we feel Yom Kippur mincha time. I guess feel the whole Aseret Yemei Teshuva, hopefully. But Yom Kippur gets started at mincha, because we done mincha 3 o'clock, because everybody knows we don't normally, we just go to shul before at lech benching time, and we daven mincha mariv. But we don't do that on Yom Kippur. Why don't we do that on Yom Kippur? Why don't we just daven mincha right before Kol Nidre? So I see a couple shuls are having a mincha minyan before Kol Nidre. Okay, people are working. It's a Tuesday.
Because we have to eat. Because the eating have to be closed.
No. To do vidui before we eat. To do vidui before we eat, in case we choke.
Yeah. So that's, you have to do vidui. It's not so much that you have to eat. You have to do vidui. Hold on 1 second. It's not so much the eating, right? Let's show with a Rambam here. So the Rambam, the Rambam says we have to eat, we have to do vidui, we have to do alchei confession, ashamnu, and the vidui. Okay, you might choke at the meal, and you might die, and you won't do vidui for Yom Kippur. I know this sounds like very, like really far-fetched, although a good friend of mine told me that his father's a doctor, actually knows somebody who actually choked and died at the Sudam Afsak. It was like a scary thing, like to hear such a awful thing. Nonetheless, it's still a little bit strange, because halacha doesn't normally concern itself with one in a million, one in 100 million events. So that's how the Rambam says. The Rambam says that we have to do vidui Erev Yom Kippur. Yeah, you have to do vidui before you die. You have to do church. Why don't we do this every day, right? So somehow there's something special about Yom Kippur. Obviously, Yom Kippur has a more powerful effect. But in case somebody was, whatever, is going to die just before Yom Kippur, God forbid. So we want to make sure, he says, vidui. So we daven mincha 3 o'clock. Daven mincha 3 o'clock. I think Rashi's explanation, I think that's the more famous explanation. I think a lot of people were taught this, like a lot of things. I don't know, some are very popular. We taught this in grade one, and every year, your teacher tells you that you have to do vidui because you might die at the meal. Rashi has a little bit of a more practical explanation, and that's you may get drunk. You may eat too much, you may party. Remember, there's a special mitzvah, and you may fall asleep. You may mishul. You may not go to shul. You get so caught up in, anyways, you're going to eat before Yom Kippur. So you know what? Make sure you daven mincha before Yom Kippur. So if you didn't do vidui on, at Yom Kippur, you slept through, you partied, you had a hangover, at least this way you did vidui before. It's also a little bit, unusual, but, that's how Rashi explains. That's, so this minute that pretty much the whole world observes, every shul, they daven a few hours and they are daven earlier in the afternoon. It's just so you can So you'll be able to say vidui. Now, interesting two things. The chazan doesn't say vidui in the repetition. So it's not a communal vidui. We only say only the person davening Shmon Esrei. When we read to Shmon Esrei, the chazan does not repeat vidui. I would say, though, I think maybe Rashi, Rambam, those might be the original reasons, but I think it's really basically linking. It's getting us in the mood of Yom Kippur before Yom Kippur. We know you can't just walk into the holiday. I tell, I teach in Chad, and most of my students are not observant. And I teach in the type of school where most of the kids, many of the kids go to shul 3 days a year. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, the old style. So it's very beautiful. Very beautiful. What's sad is we've lost that. We don't have so many 3 day Jews a year anymore. And that's not a good thing, because it's not that they all became from, it's basically they all assimilated. And I can tell you in Toronto, I think I mentioned, I'm sure it's worse in the States. Canada generally is a much more traditional. People are more connected to their Judaism here than in the United States. We're a generation closer to Europe. We're a more traditional society, et cetera, in many ways. So 70% of Jews in Toronto do not go to shul on Yom Kippur. And by shul, I mean any the humanistic. There are a few places like that. They advertise. They don't believe in God. It's like a secular Yom Kippur. Okay, great. At least they're doing Yom Kippur in some form. And so 70% of Jews don't go to Yom Kippur. I remember when I was working as an accountant. One year, I remember somebody sitting next to me said, I'm going to shul this year for the first time in 15. I've been shul in 15 years on Yom Kippur. I mean, the shul in 15 years. Why? Her boyfriend wants her to go to shul. Okay, beseder. If that's what it takes to go to shul, great. And I overheard people talking, how was your Rosh Hashanah? I didn't go to shul, but it was nice. I spent time with the family. So we can't make fun of the Jews who go to shul three times a year. The problem is when you go to shul three times a year, the worst 3 days a year to go to shul are Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. Those are the worst times to go to shul because they're long, boring, complex stuff. I don't appreciate opera at all, not at all. So if you send me to an opera for 3 hours, I would tear my hair out because I wouldn't have a clue what's going on. And everybody else you're not supposed to clap, right? You have to clap at only the right time. Right? I wouldn't even know when yes to clap, when not to clap. You have to have an appreciation for the music. If you don't have an appreciation of the davening is meaningless, and it's most meaningless on Yom Kippur. And it's also, we'll get there a little later. It doesn't speak to our generation. This sin, that sin, this sin, it doesn't speak to people so much. So anyway, but you have to prepare. And this is just, what I'm saying is I think everybody knows that. I don't think it applies to the people here. I know it doesn't apply to the people here, but it's important we keep that in mind, that we should be very welcoming, which we'll get to in a moment, welcoming of those Jews who come to shul at least on Yom Kippur, Halavai. And there's hope. There's hope. Unfortunately, Jews, so many don't even bother to show up on Yom Kippur. But I think this is kind of a way of getting us in the mood to Yom Kippur and Erev Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is a day of Tshuva. We know that the Torah says that Yom Kippur starts the ninth at night. I think 2 years ago, I think I spoke about this. Yom Kippur, the Torah is like very weird. The Torah should say on the 10th, That's not what it says. It says, B'tishalev, at the ninth at night. Why don't speak normal? Say it the 10th, the 9th and 9th. So the rabbis have two things they derive from this verse. Number one, this is amazing. Whoever eats on the 9th is as if they fasted on the 10th. That's really cool. You get the same reward for eating on the 9th in the Erev Yom Kippur as you do for fasting on the 10th. That's like eating is just as important as fasting. That's very wild. So therefore, the Torah says the 9th. We don't fast on the 9th, but the Torah says the 9th because eating on the 9th is as if you fasted on the 10th. It's just as important. Why is that? That's great. Everybody loves that mitzvah more. Why is eating on the 9th equivalent to fasting? That's what it says in the Gemara. I didn't put the source.
You prepare yourself.
Rosh Hashanah 9a, I believe. 9b, I think. I'm sorry. Yeah.
The preparation,
very nice. Preparation's nice, but it's not, okay, a little bit. So why? Because really, Yom Kippur is a, has conflict.
I just heard a shiur on this, really, at 8:30 this morning.
They're cheating. That's great.
That Yom Kippur is supposed to be a happy day.
Correct.
It's a Yom Tov.
It's the happiest day of the year, that and Tu B'Av, yeah.
That we can't eat on Yom Kippur.
Now, why is it the happiest day of the year?
Because we're forgiven.
Okay, right. So we're forgiven, hopefully. And what else?
We got the
How did God Luchot. Indicate
we got the Aser
HaDibrot. We got the Aser HaDibrot. The Torah we got, we did not get on Shavuos. That's why I always talk before Shavuos. The Torah makes no mention of Matan Torah and Shavuos, because the Matan Torah and Shavuos did not last. That was broken at Chet Egel. Yom Kippur is the forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf. And God gave us the Torah. And the Gemara is very clear. On the day we got the Torah, you have to eat. Torah, you have to celebrate. No, we can't celebrate on the 10th. In other words, Yom Kippur, on the one hand, there's fear and trepidation. God is judging us. We're not 100% sure who's going to be forgiven, who won't be forgiven. There's a lot of nervousness. We're supposed to be nervous. We're standing before the king. It's a wonderful thing that God judges us. He doesn't judge animals. He judges people he cares about. But still, that's nerve-wracking. So that we can't eat. But Yom Kippur is a great day. He forgave the Jewish people and he gave us the Torah. So we need 2 days. We need 2 days. So we need the 9th. But the 9th, that's just as important. So you have to eat on the 9th and fast the 10th is the same day. That's A. The other thing the Gemara learns, and it's a similar idea, but just it's a different application, a very different application, is you have to start the fast on the 9th. That's what we call Tosefet Yom HaKippur. And we know we light candles. The custom in North America is to light candle 18 minutes before sunset. I think in England it's like 13 minutes. In Jerusalem it's 40 minutes. Different customs. Each one has its own reason. That's its own shear. But we have to be mosi falachol. That's a rabbinic law. That's a rabbinic law. There's a biblical law, the way the Gemara understands it, to add to Yom Kippur. Because the Torah says you have to start, but ninth of night you have to fast. You have to begin the fasting. You have to begin the fasting on the ninth. That's Tosefet. So we do that. You have to say Kol Nidre before the fast starts, but it's not clear how much. People say half an hour. You have to add to Yom Kippur. You can't say, okay, the fast, it gets dark. Kashki is whenever, like 7:02 or something like that. In Toronto, a little bit later than in New York. So I can eat till 7:01. No, by 6:45, you have to stop eating. Whatever it is, you have to be at. So it goes against. I think perhaps the vidui is to, transition ourselves. It's important that on Erev Yom Kippur, we remind us of the vidui, I think. Whether getting drunk or choking, all those things, it's hopefully it doesn't happen. But the idea is that we bring the 10th to the 9th. I didn't say which 3 days I want them to come to shul. So he says Simchas Torah Purim and one more. So I always say the best time to come to shul is probably on a Friday night. My father used to always say the best time to come to shul is Shabbos Mincha. He says in 1 hour you get a little bit of davening, a little bit of learning, a little bit of eating, a little bit of singing, advar Torah all in one, and socializing. In 1 hour. That's everything. So that's great. I mentioned before, probably the most popular article I ever wrote, or the one I got the most comments on, was after I returned from South Africa on our Torah Motion trip with Rabbi Slifkin. And I wrote about the community in South Africa. My wife is from South Africa. We stayed an extra week, visited families. The one and only time I've been to South Africa. And I came back and, South Africa has what I was talking about before. They not so much the 3 day a year Jew, the non-religious Jew who goes to shul every Friday night. It's unbelievable. I hope it's still like that. I mean, South Africa has where literally I went to shul, 500 people show up to shul Friday night. And the minute shul ends, 450 of them take out their phones. They're coming from work. They're driving home on shul. 500 people Friday night, 75 people on Shabbos morning. So I wrote there was a brilliant move. What they did is a brilliant. They made the main davening, not Shabbos morning like we do. They made the main davening Friday night. Brilliant. And it's Kabbalah Shabbos. Forget Mincha. So we were there in the summer, which of course is the winter. So we had a daven Mincha like at 5:25. Finished Mincha 5:40 and I'm waiting around. Well, what's going on? Oh no, we don't start Kabbalah Shabbos till 6 o'clock. The way they're near the equator, it's like 52 weeks a year. They start Kabbalah Shabbos at 6 o'clock. 5:40. So the really observant people come at 5:40, but shul starts at 6 o'clock. Kabbalah Shabbos. They have the chazan, the choir. They have the choir. That's in South Africa. The rabbi gives his main speech. They have the kids program. They call up the kids for kiddush. They have a kiddush after shul in an hour. Brilliant. And everybody's awake. They're coming from work and they all go to shul. Shabbos morning. Who wants to get up 8:30 in the morning and go for 3 hours? So I think it was a brilliant move. So, good. The 3 days go to shul, Friday night, Shalashudis. Simchas Torah, Purim. Depends what you like. Some people, that's also a little bit of a little bit chaotic, you know, with that wouldn't work. But yes, yeah, I would agree. Simchas Torah is also a little bit weird, but, I think everybody understands the point. It may be the most important days to go to shul. I'm not saying it's not important, but it's the worst days if you want to inspire somebody. That's why Baruch Hashem today, many of the shuls have a pray and learn. People, when I was the rabbi, shul for 9 years, well, you know, we got 100 people on Shabbos and 300 people on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. That means 200 people who don't come normally on Shabbos. So I would give a class during laning. I gave a class during laning and I gave a class in Chazaret Hashatz in Musa. And we get 80 people would show up to the class. I'll talk about whatever I talk about. So I was blown away. Some people in shul, of course, didn't like that. I get it, you know, also how did the rabbi leave, give a class, what's happening? And I'm sitting there saying, they're saying Unatana Tokef upstairs. Like, I missed Unatana Tokef. It was like mind-boggling. How can I miss Unatana Tokef? But as you know, Unatana Tokef, you know, was added in the Middle Ages. Like, it's very inspiring. It's very moving. Yeah, we would make sure to hear shofar certain things, but it doesn't speak. The davening doesn't speak. And this speaks. The fact that people will go to a class and, you know, Lincoln Square, I think we're the ones who developed the whole idea of the beginner's meeting, Rabbi Riskin and Rabbi Buchwald, right? Ephraim Buchwald?
Effie Buchwald.
Yeah, Effie Buchwald, right. So they developed the whole thing, turned Friday night into Shabbos, beginner's minion. That's what people want. Okay, let's get back here. Let's discuss. There's so much to discuss. We have to go extra long today. Okay. So then we come to shul. Just very interesting. Just to point out, if you bench left, and a lot of people, they drive to shul. They're already fasting and they have to get to shul before. And there's a debate in the Mishnah. It depends on minhag, but our custom is we do light candles on Erev Yom Kippur, as we all know. So what happens? You want to light candles and you want to go to shul. You want to drive. You don't want to walk for 15 minutes to shul. So you want to drive the car. So how do you light candles? Before, when you light candles, you're accepting the kedusha of the yom. So they tell everybody, okay, have in mind. I'm sure you've heard this before. Have in mind, you're not going to accept Yom Kippur. Even though I'm lighting candles now, I'm not going to accept it later. That works, but you have to be careful not to make a shechianu. Because when a person makes a Shechianu, we normally make Shechianu at Kiddush. On Yom Kippur, there is no Kiddush. On Yom Kippur, we do it right after Kol Nitre. And then generally the people who light candles do it when they light candles. But then once you say Shechianu, you've accepted the holiness of the day. So if anyone who light candles and drive to shul, don't say the Shechianu when you light candles. Make sure you say Shechianu in shul. That's just a halachic little point. Okay. So we come to shul. What's the first thing we do when we come to shul in Yom Kippur? We already know we have to get there early because we've got to add to Yom Kippur. What's the first thing? I mean, I only started this after being yeshiva. It's really beautiful. What's the first thing, perhaps, that some people do when they come to shul? Anybody?
Hataras Nedarim.
Hataras, we're going to get there. Hataras Nedarim, either you did an Erev Rosh Hashanah or we do it called
Tzvila Zaka.
That's very good. Tzvila Zaka. So Tfila Zaka is beautiful. What's going on here? Tfila Zaka. Here you go. Okay, Tfila Zaka. So I don't know how many people here say this. It takes a solid 10 minutes. It's like long, beautiful. It's written in very simple Hebrew. Well, I mean, if you know Hebrew, it's quite Ribon Olamim, Av HaRachamim, the Father of Mercy, Aslichot, Asher Yimin Chab Shuta Lekabel Shavim. Your right hand is stretched out to get repentant. Atab Rata Tadam Lehetivlo. God, you created man to be good to him. It's your good life. There was Rav Noach Weinberg, as you say, God created man to give him pleasure. Brat Delo Shnei Yitzarim, etc. They have it in English. It's a very beautiful prayer. The upshot of the prayer. Here, you created man to reward him. You created him with two impulses, the good and the evil, gave him a choice. Your wisdom is so decreed. And we go through all the things we've done wrong. I've defiled my mouth with profanity, slander, falsehood, scorn, libel, curses. Okay. So, you know, degradation, conversing about business matters on Shabbat, festivals with oath and vows. You created with hands and sense of touch, and I have made them impure by touching forbidden things, by striking, hitting people, raising them to hit someone, etc. So that you go through, and then you ask people to forgive you, and you here this beautiful thing they say. Let's get it in English. Okay, hold on. I don't see. I want to forgive everybody. I totally forgive people, anybody who sinned against me and they slandered me. Lashon hara. Even lashon hara is when it's true but serves no purpose. Like shemra when it's false. They libeled. They hurt me, my money. I forgive them. You know, we don't turn the other cheek. Except from money, if I can get it in court, listen, I don't want to give up my right to money. Somebody steals from me. I don't forgive them. I want my money back. And somebody says, I'll sin, he'll forgive me. Or, and I don't want people to be punished. Lo ye'anesh shumatam b'sibati. I don't want people to go out to punish somebody. And k'shem sheni mochel l'chol adam, k'en titan efini b'nei kol adam shim yichuli b'mechul b'agor. The same way I forgive everybody, people should forgive me. So I believe, I'm going to ask, how many people here grew up using the birnbaum b'am machzor? Raise your hand to put in the box, right? I don't see so many hands, right? I don't know. Did anybody grow up not using? Is there anybody grew up not using the birnbaum b'am machzor? What'd you grow up? Adler? What machzor did you use?
If not Hebrew, right. the traditional European style.
Right, machzor. The Adler one, which is, oh my gosh, it's like, I mean, it's hard to believe that. I mean, it's not hard to believe. 100 years ago, they printed machzor like that. You can't follow, no instructions, no nothing. It puts kel malay in little brackets. It doesn't even, you have to go back, flip back to the pages. It's like, if ever you've seen the old Adler machzor, but Birnbaum, Philip Birnbaum, did a great job. He was really a master liturgist, among other things. They put out the Siddur today, and nobody heard of the Birnbaum. That's like some old shul is cleaning up book, the Birnbaum. Art Scroll and the Corin and Rina, and nobody uses Birnbaum anymore. It's kind of sad. I mean, I know sad. I mean, it was a great, it's not as detailed. He put Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur in one machzor. They can't do that today because you need 1,200 pages for Rosh Hashanah. You can't have 2,800 pages, machzor. He did a Rosh Hashanah Kippur. He did have explanation, but not to the same way we do. I don't even believe Tefillah Zakah is in the Birnbaum machzor. I don't believe it's in the Birnbaum machzor. And whatever, it's just I never said it growing up. I guess when I got to Yeshiva in Israel, I first heard about it, and then I started saying it's very beautiful. So I highly, maybe the one thing you get out of the shir today, where some people come to shul, if they announce Kol Nidre at 6:30, get to shul at 6:15. So you have time to say Tefillah Zakah. And if you want to say it in English, of course, say it in English. It's actually pretty recent. The Tefillah Zakah was composed by the Chaye Adam, Rav Avram Danzig. He lived a little bit younger than the Vilna Gaon. I believe he died in the early part of the 19th century. Vilna Gaon died in 1797. The Chaye Adam wrote a halachic work, the Chaye Adam, a very popular, extremely popular work in halakha. And meant for business people who don't have time to learn every detail in the Shulchan Aruch. It's like a Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, right? That's the old joke, right? Why did he call it Chaye Adam? Because nobody would write a Kitzur Chaye Adam. Nobody would write a short, you know, we have a Kitzur Shulchan Aruch and a bridge Shulchan Aruch. Nobody's going to write an abridged life and abridged Chaye Adam. But that's Rav Avram Danzig. So he was the one who put it together. So that's a beautiful prayer. Okay. Let's go start with shul. You come to shul, if the men, maybe today some women too, and some shuls, whatever. We put on a talis. Why do we put on a talis? Why shouldn't we put on a talis? Let's start that. What's the problem in putting on a talis?
It's going to be nighttime. It's
going to be nighttime. You know, it's just a night, or for sure, don't make a bracha. That's why you have to make sure to put the talis on in the day. That's not an issue because she will start Kol Nidre before nightfall. Why do we wear a talis though? I think that's the minhag, right? Most men, I think they wear a kittel. I understand kittel, serious, whatever. But why a talis? You don't have to wear a talis. You don't have to wear a talis. Nothing will happen. There's no halacha. You know, I mean, so we know people before they get married, that's our minhag. They don't wear a talis. So it probably is based on the notion that the Yud Gimel Midot, which is the central theme of Yom Kippur, and we've been saying it all through Stichot, that the central way we ask God for forgiveness is through the Shlosh Esrei Midot. Hashem, Hashem, Al Rachum Echanun. And that's based on a Talmudic passage that God said to Moshe, when the Jewish people sin, So he wrapped himself up in a talit. God, it's a very anthropomorphic Gemara, a very, you know, heretical sounding, that God wrapped himself in a talit and herelo, and he showed to Moshe, asul efanav kiseder, do like this. Don't just say the Yud Gimel Midot, right? You have to do them, have be merciful. But it says God wrapped himself on a talit, vayavor Hashem al panav ayikra, and then God called out. That's how we interpret. Hashem, Hashem, Arachum Echanon. God is describing. He's God of the mercy. That's for forgiveness. So that's why it's important that the chazan always wears a talit when he davens on slichas, because he's wrapping himself like HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like the shliach tzibur. That's what it said. God wrapped himself like a shliach tzibur in the talis, and he taught the Jewish people what to do. So I think the minhag developed once the shliach tzibur became like everybody sort of wants to follow in that model, wrapping himself in a talit. We say the Yud Gimel Midot many, many times on Yom Kippur. And therefore, that's how the custom developed. Okay, then we're going to start with maybe the most important thing. Okay, al dad hamakom v'al dad hakahal. With the knowledge of the hamakom, al dad hakahal, with God, they translate omnipresent. That's interesting. Al dad hakahal b'yeshiva shalmala in the... they say convocation of the court above, up in heaven. Yeshiva shalmala, yeshiva mata, anu matirim lipa elelina avar yanim. We give ourselves permission to pray with sinners. That's how we begin Yom Kippur. That's what I was talking about before. We welcome the Jews who are mechalel Shabbos, and we welcome everybody. We welcome all sinners to shul. So this is a very beautiful tefillah. We'll discuss a little bit who the Avar Yanim, but just I'll point out, you notice this is how we begin Yom Kippur. Al Dad Hamakom. Now, the name we use for God is Hamakom. When else do we use the name for Makom for God?
Nichum
Avelim. Nichum Avelim, a mourner. Yeah. Why do we use it then, and why do we use it here? So the word Hamakom means God is distant. God is everywhere, but we don't really feel it. In other words, it's a statement of faith. I don't really feel God, but I know God is here. He's not Hashem Elokeinu. He's not our God who have a close relationship. You're distant from God. God, when somebody, Rahman al-Islan, is in mourning, they feel distant. Matter of fact, they're so distant that until the funeral, it's forbidden to do mitzvot. Mitzvot bring us closer to God. You're not allowed to. It's not normal. It's not humanly possible. A person can't and shouldn't even want to. You can't have a relationship with God at that point in your life. So Hamakom, you know there's God, but you have nothing to do with him. He's like far away. So that's why we say at a Shiva house, and we come into Shul Yom Kippur, the imagery, we're very far away. We're sinful, right? You saw us in the Tila Zakai, did this wrong, that wrong, this wrong, this wrong. Al-Khayt, over and over. What do we say at the end of Yom Kippur? How do we end Yom Kippur? Hashem Hu Elohim, Hashem Hu Elohim, seven times. God is our Lord, or I don't know how you want to translate. Hashem Hu Elohim, it's so powerful. We begin Yom Kippur that God is Hamakom. We're distant from God. 25 hours later, we're so close to God. We're like in the heavens. We're going the seven spheres, right? That's a seven, some, you know, is a linking us into God. Hashem Hu Elohim, Hashem Hu Elohim. That's the idea of Yom Kippur, transforming us from Hamakom to Hashem Hu Elohim. That's A. Okay. Who are the Avar Yanim? Okay, so where does this come from? So this comes from, that's what all the commentaries on the Machzor say, the Maram of Rutenberg. It's also like added, it's not so old. The Maram of Rutenberg dies in 1293. A famous story. He was taken captive. We're not going to go through that. But he dies in 1293, the Maram. He's the Rebbe. He's the last of the Balei HaTosfot. He's considered the last of the Tosafists. He's the Rebbe of the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher. And Rabbeinu Asher, when the Maram of Rutenberg was taken hostage, so Rabbeinu Asher escaped. He got out. The Maram tried to escape, but they took him hostage when he was leaving. And the Rosh escaped to Spain, from Germany to Spain, and became the rabbi in Toledo, Spain, the Rosh, an Ashkenazi. But anyways, the Maram of Rutenberg, by the way, this is the Maram of Rutenberg who says you have to put a mezuzah in a shul. You don't have to put a mezuzah in a shul. You have to put it in your house. You don't put it in a shul. The Maram, I think it's quoted, the Maram had a dream. had a dream to put the mezuzah in the shul. So that's our minhag. We put a mezuzah in the shul. It's like the dream. Unetan and Kokev, the Rephraim of Bon had a dream. I think it was him, right? Had a dream that this Rav Amnon came to him to put Unetan and Kokev in the Seder. Okay, I have a book at home. Shelot uChuvot Min HaShemayim. I don't know. I have to look for it. Shelot. Books. Questions from heaven. Some in the time of Rav Yosef Karo, somebody would have dreams from God, would communicate him with God. He would have his shilas, he would ask God at night and while he was asleep, and he would get answers from God. So he published the whole book, Shelot Uchuvot Min HaShemayim. God answered my shilas from heaven. So Masada Rav Kook printed the book, a whole, half the book is, are you allowed to, can you read this book? I mean, can you rely on this book? What do you mean? Loba Shemayim, some guy that had a dream. This is the end. That's how we puskin a shaila based on a dream you had. Okay. Anyways, so who are the avaryanim? Hinanu mitpalalim, hinanu mativim. We give permission to pray with sinners. Who are the sinners? So I sort of everybody's a sinner, right? I that is right. So the sort of classical commentary say the avaryanim, and this is very interesting, mean it's the people who violated community and were often put in cherem. They're often excommunicated. And we don't have this anymore. But when you were excommunicated in the olden days, that was it, man. Boy, was that powerful. You were not allowed to come to shul. You had yahrzeit, too bad. You couldn't come to shul. They wouldn't bury you in a Jewish cemetery. I mean, it was a real, real excommunication. That's why it worked. Most of the time now it's a big joke. They actually can go somewhere else. Who cares? Nobody has the authority. Nobody follows that. But so some say it means people like even those who are excommunicated, who we don't allow them to come to shul because they're breaking communal norms. So on Yom Kippur, we turn aside a little bit and we let them in. Okay. I think the simple shot is it's us, me and you, we are the sinners. Avaryanim is all of us. I mean, you know what they say, Tzibur stands for, say, Tzadik, Beinoni in Russian. It's cute. It's not really what it means, but it sort of is what it means. Tzibur means a collection, Litzbor, to collect, to gather. So Tzibur is a gathering of Jews. You know, when you gather Jews, you have more righteous, less righteous, not righteous at all. So I would say the Tzadik, the Beinoni, for the Beit, and the Reish for the Rasha. That's where you have to have everybody. And I will quote this. I know sometimes which ones I show. Just let me share my screen for a second. I'll show a very beautiful Gemara. I think a little bit. Gemara in Kritut. Kol ta'anit she'ein bo miposhe Yisrael eino tanit. If you have a fast day and there are no poshe, that's pretty serious stuff. Poshim, that's not just some little sinner. Those are like serious sinners. They're on purpose, they don't care. Eino tanit, that's not a fast day. You want to do tshuva, the community, you want God to answer us, don't daven with your 10 guys in yeshiva. You come, daven with the community. Poshe Yisrael, sinners. Baruch Hashem, it's not so hard to go to shul and find sinners, Eino tanit, that's not a fast day. Sharecha vana recha ra. So it's talking here on the ketoret, the incense. So the incense had 11 spices. How do they translate the chabana? Gel banim. I don't even know what that is, but whatever it is, Sharev, maybe somebody knows, they can enlighten me. Umana hakatuv im samanane hakatorat. It's the katorat is like, wow, those are the spices that go up to heaven. There's a whole, the Mishnah spends a whole bunch of Mishnah on Yom Kippur, how the Kohen Gadol brings the Torah. It was brought every day. The incense was the way we connected the spice up to God. We connect from earth to God. It was a big deal to bring the Ktorah. So the Ktorah had a really lousy smelling, spice in it. Because that's who we are. We have, we can't just focus on those who are righteous. Of course, you don't want to have only Poshe Yisrael. The other spices of the Ktorah smell very nice. So you have to have, but it's very important. It's very important you dove in the shul with lots of sinners. I mean that, like, in other words, we have to be welcoming. And that's also something I think we've lost a little bit. I think most people, and maybe, I don't know, maybe I'm being unfair. I don't know, but I sort of get the impression today, like I said, in South Africa, you have the non-Orthodox Orthodox. People are not religious, but they come to shul on Friday night. Beautiful. we've lost that whole generation here. And that's, I think, a terrible tragedy. That's a terrible tragedy. And it's, and in a sense, it's very sad that we have to have Orthodox and conservative reform. You don't have that in South Africa. Very, very tiny reform movement. They may not, right? They, like, it's the sort of the old joke, which, you know, the shul I don't go to is Orthodox, whatever. But it's, there is something to be said when a shul is welcoming. And the Sparta community has managed to do that much better than the Ashkenazi community. They were open to sinners, so to speak. In our community, you know, if you did something, you didn't toe the line, in Europe, they threw you out. And so whatever. So eventually people split. So we have to be very welcoming for sinners, this and this. And now, you know, I guess the litmus test, I don't know if that's the right word, but, you know, how do we treat LGBT people who come to our community? But it's, of course, it's not only them, but obviously it's much in the news recently. And you have to know, you have to be very welcoming of everybody who comes to shul. We don't judge. That's what we ask God. We have to mix together. It's okay. They can be the biggest sinners in the world. Everybody's welcome, whoever you are. They're worse sins, believe me, many worse than that might be. So so you have to, that's, I think, a beautiful way we enter Yom Kippur, where A, we're a little bit distant from God. The goal of Yom Kippur is to get closer. And the way we get closer to God is by getting closer to our community, by welcoming everybody to come and join our community. Oh boy, it's getting late. Okay, Kol Nidre, I really want to get to the Achet. So I'll just very 2 minutes on Kol Nidre. I like Kol Nidre is like the biggest muzzle in the world. You know, it says everything depends on muzzle, everything depends on luck. Filu Sefer Torah Sheba Aron, even the Sefer Torah in the Aron. Yeah, Chaim is pointing out that Tefillah Zakah does appear for men. That is correct, because it talks about our sexual sins in a male perspective, but you can skip that part. Today, from Baruch Hashem, many of the girls, women do like to say it, and I think it's wonderful. Men and women should say it. There is one or two lines that are very male-centric, and I even think in the Koran Machzor, they put those in brackets to sort of let the woman know not to say it. But yes, that is correct. Okay, in the 18th century, that's how it worked. Like Mark Shapiro says, when he went to shul in Tunisia, and he asked, how come there's no woman section? And the rabbi looked at him in the eye, I've said this before, and said, Ma inyan nashim eitzel beknesset. What does a woman have to do with a shul? So we don't live, Baruch Hashem, we don't live in that type of community. Okay, anyways, but okay, so Kol Nidre is very difficult. Why we say it, and even where it comes from, it's of course post-Talmudic. Some of the Gaonim called it a shtut, which is pretty sharp language. It's a silly custom. And yet it's the most powerful, most known prayer. It's the one that brings everybody to shul. And we call the whole davening at night Kol Nidre. It's Mariv. We call it Kol Nidre. And it's very, what is this? What's going on? So we're not going to go into that. I just want to point it out. But it's become, that's the way some things work. I will say one fascinating, I'll tell you how you think, okay, 1,000 years ago, people were opposed to it, but then it became very, you know, included. It's to absolve us from our vow. We do that on Erev Rosh Hashanah. And, you know, it's a weird sort of a very strange way. You can't do it like everybody has to say what their vows were, etc. But Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, no lesser and no more recent, you know, not so long ago, Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch, 150 years ago, and when he came to Rabbi in Oldenburg, he abolished Kol Nidre because too many Jews. Okay, there was always the Christian attacks on Kol Nidre, that Jews were using it to escape their promises to non-Jews, which is not true at all. It doesn't work for that. Kol Nidre means I'm going to promise I'm going to, you know, learn Torah an hour daf yomi, and then you don't do that, so you do Kol Nidre. It's not for that, but that's what it sounds like. There's always this Christian opposition to Kol Nidre, but there was also the fear that ignorant Jews, or even not ignorant Jews, would say, you know, who cares what I say? I can just go Yom Kippur. We absolve all our sins. You know, I say Kol Nidre, I don't have to worry about all my vows. And they make such a big deal about it, like the chazan, you know, and the tune, and you know, and then three times, and wow, like, you know, Kol Nidre, such a big, okay, yeah, because anything I said during the year doesn't really matter. I'm just absolving. So Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch did away with that. My understanding, Dr. Eddie Breuer, who's, I think he was the one who first pointed that out to me, now lives in Israel, but the friend of mine from in Toronto many years ago. So he told me that lasted 1 year, And there was a revolution in shul. Hirsch is lucky he didn't lose his job over that. I think today if a rabbi were to down Kol Nidre, he'd lose his job. But Hirsch didn't lose his job, but they had Kol Nidre back the next year. But anyways, it is, the one thing I will say about Kol Nidre, it basically does teach us the importance of speech. And as we know, in the Al Chetz, so many of the things are Dibur Peh and Zilzul, so many the way we speak, and then speech is very important. So we begin Kol Nidre with the notion of speech, which will explain another very strange anomaly. The pasuk we quote right after Kol Nidre. What do? We say three times. What's the pasuk? V'nishlach l'chol adav b'nei Yisrael, and God forgave the entire congregation of Israel. Ger liatom, the stranger, the ger hagar b'tocham, ki l'chol am bishkaka. Everybody is sort of considered unintentional. Very nice. Where should that verse come from? We're talking Yom Kippur. Where's that verse come? Of course, what's
should be from Chet Egel, but it's really from Chet Maragim.
Exactly. It should be Chet Egel, but it's really the Chet HaMaragim. It's fascinating. The pasuk we quote after Kol Nidre is from Chet HaMaragim. So first of all, you see the linkage. These are the two great sins, and the commentaries point out Chet HaMaragim would not have been the downfall of Jewish people if they hadn't done Chet Egel. It's like, you know, always you do A. And apparently, and then you wait. If you do B, then I'm going to punish you for A. I'm going to hold off on A. But once you do B, okay, now you're really Oisvorf. So I'm going to punish you for both. So the Chet HaMaragim wasn't the Chet. It was the Chet HaMaragim with the Chet Egel. So here you see that linkage. But I also think it's a notion of speech, that the Kol Nidre, the importance of speech. So we respond the forgiveness from a sin that was done through words. I mean, the Chet HaMaragim, they didn't do anything. They didn't do any action. They just said things. And even that is really questionable. They didn't even lie. I mean, it was true what they said. It was just they gave it as an opinion instead of as an editorial instead of a news report. We won't be able, instead of saying the nations are strong, period, and let Moshe and God worry about our attack plan, they then gave their editorial opinion. But whatever it is, that's what we say. Okay. Let's spend a few minutes discussing the Al Chetz. We really don't have time to do this, of course, but a few things. Okay. 10 times. Double alphabetical, acrostic, which means that these are generic ideas, of course. It's not, right, they're not individualized at all. You can do individual ones when you say the silent Shmon Esrei. And, of course, an alphabetical acrostic, we've seen from A to Z. We've sinned from A to Z and everything. So we mention, two for each letter of the alphabet. So just let me quote a few ideas, and then I want to get to the what they call the vidui hamashlim. I want to say the positive ashamnus. Okay, where should we start? Okay, ometz halev. Okay, so the first thing to point out is there are many alchets, many, perhaps most, of the alchets deal with sins between man and man. It's very nice, but that doesn't, Yom Kippur doesn't help. As I'm sure everybody here knows, Yom Kippur only helps between sins between man and God. God has no ability. I'll even use that word. I know it sounds heretical, but talk about, you know, God wrapping himself in a talit. God is unable to forgive for sins against another man. I sinned against Reuven, so I'm going to go to Shimon to ask forgiveness. That the Simon Wiesenthal, his famous comment of why he can't forgive the Germans. He says, he has no, we who didn't go through the Holocaust have no right to forgive the Germans. I'm not talking about the grandchildren. That we have no right. We don't punish the children for the sins of the parent. But somebody living here has no right to forgive a perpetrator of the Holocaust. They didn't sin against us. You have to ask the people in ashes if they forgive. So only a person who is the victim can forgive a sin. So if you sin against man, how can you ask God to forgive you? God can't forgive you. So I know how that sounds, but I think that's how the rabbis are expressing it. But so why do we mention all these sins? So of course, the Al Chetz is our way to inspire us to do tshuva, to remind us to do tshuva. It's not the actual tshuva itself. Yeah, it's admitting sin. That is correct. But you have to go to your friend. That's probably the hardest mitzvah in the Torah. To call up your friend, and you can't just do what we all do. That's why we say it in Tefillah Zakah, please forgive, and I forgive. But you have to say what the sin is. You have to say what sin you did, and that's very hard for people. So, we do mention them to hopefully inspire us. Okay, then we say Ometz HaLev. I'm just going to run through three or four because it's getting late. Ometz Alev, so they quote, and here I love to go through the psukim, Lo Tameitzet Levavcha, don't harden your heart, and don't close your hand. So that's the mitzvah. Imutz Alev, it can have more applications, but one of them is from Lo Tameitzet Yadcha, that's not giving charity to people in need. Believe that, right? Without thinking. So that's it. We don't think. We just do. That's a problem. They also quote the pasuk, Asher yakeh et re'eyu b'vlid dat. That's talking about the person who goes to the Ari Miklat. He's chopping wood and he's sort of not aware that the neighbor's standing there and the axe isn't so strong. The axe is flying and kills the neighbor. He didn't mean to kill him, of course. But that's just total b'vlid dat. Like his totally lack of thinking. And that's the language of the Torah. B'vlid dat. Bitui. Bitui svatayim, with the of our lips. Go, yeah, Adam, kiti shaval livatei b'svatayim. That's how the Torah introduces. When a person takes an oath, it's livatei b'svatayim. So all these languages are quotes from psukim in Chumash. They have many meanings, but, and then galui v'seter. That's last week, huh? Hanistarot l'Hashem Elokeinu v'aniklot lanu v'aneinu ad olam. Right, so that's galui, v'nistar, what do we say, Galui Ubeseter. So it's very beautiful, I think, how even picking up on that. Vidui Peh. What's Vidui Peh? I say it, but I don't mean it. You know, that's it's hard. Vidui, yeah, it's easy to say the words. Because,
lip service.
I'm sorry?
To give lip service.
To give lip service, exactly. To give lip service. It's not in your heart. It's got to be in your chart. Okay, then I'll spend... the last one I'll just point out today, unless people want to stay online all day, but I don't, that's not fair. Yodim ubelo yodim. Knowing and we don't know. Achet shechatanu lefanecha biyodim ubelo yodim. So the simple meaning, sins I know I did wrong. Sometimes I'm not even aware that I sinned. I don't even know. I never find out. But of course, we know that ignorance is no defense of the law. Everybody knows that. That's you learn that in law school 101. And ignorance is no defense. You have to know. And of course, below yodi means I don't care to know. A lot of people, right? We have that principle. It's sometimes better not to tell somebody they're doing something wrong. It's actually quoted in the Shulchan Aruch. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but the Shulchan Aruch quotes this by Erev Yom Kippur. You shouldn't tell the woman that they have to start fasting a half an hour before. You got to add, right? How we began our shiur, you got to add from the 9th to the 10th. I think that's the example. And the Mishnah Berurah, he quotes that. Yeah, mutav shi yushogim. It's better that people shouldn't know than they should know and violate it. So don't tell the woman that they have to. So obviously, we have a different categorization of women today. So I'm telling you that it's okay. You should start the fast early. But that means people don't want to know. And sometimes the halacha even acknowledges that. But that's not really right. You don't want to know. I was reading a talk. I was looking for something else and I figured, I think I heard this from Dr. Lamb, but I wasn't sure, but I didn't find what I was looking for, but I found this in the sermons of Dr. Lamb. He quotes the pasuk by Yaakov Avinu. What does he say? He gets up in his dream. Ein zayakim beit Elohim ba anochi lo yadati. I didn't even know I was in God's house. Lo yadati. I didn't know I was here. So he says like this. We can so many opportunities to come close to God, so many opportunities to do it, and we don't even know. We miss the opportunities. We miss. I think that's such a beautiful idea. We're oblivious. Yaakov Avinu didn't. How can he not know? That's Ein Zekim Be'ad Elohim B'Zeshar Hashemayim, and he didn't even know. So we have to know. We have to know what we're doing. And then I think what I was looking for was, I thought I had heard this from Dr. Lamb, but maybe, and I think it was on this one, knowing. Yodim or below yodim is talking about ourselves. We don't know ourselves. Sometimes we know ourselves too well, and sometimes we don't know ourselves well enough. What does that mean? So we're too confident in ourselves. Yodim, yeah, we think we're big knuckers, and we put ourselves in situations where it's too risky, and we don't, where we may sin. We think we're not going to sin. We think we're very strong. Where I know I'm very good, and then it's not true. We put ourselves in environments that aren't good. So that's yodim. We know ourselves too well. And then below yodim is we don't know how much power we have. So I'm one person. What can I do? I'm going to say anything. I'm going to speak up. I'm going to protest. Sometimes one person can change the world. That's what Rabbi Yisrael Salanter's dream was, today, right? One below yodim. We don't know sometimes if you put in the effort. I also think that's a beautiful explanation. You have to have proper self assessment. And the last thing I'll say is a fascinating debate. I don't think I mentioned here, right, between the Chafetz Chaim, Rav Yisrael Salanter, you may have heard of the debate. What happens if I spoke Lashon Hara against you? But you don't know that I spoke Lashon Hara. You don't know that I slandered you. But I know that I slandered you. Do I have to tell you? Do I have to go to you on Erev Yom Kippur and ask for forgiveness? You know I did something wrong. What do you think? I already told you the answer. The answer, of course, it's machloket, obviously. It's a debate. The Chafetz Chaim says, absolutely. How can you gain forgiveness if you don't go to your friend? It's hard, and it's you have to say, I'm sorry. I know you don't know, but I want to tell you I wronged you. You don't have to go every detail. Chafetz Chaim says, you don't have to tell every little point. I wronged you, and please forgive me. That's the only way to get forgiveness. And Rav Yisrael Salanter said, are you crazy? I don't think he said that. But Rav Yisrael Salanter said, no way. I'm going to go to my friend or my ex-friend and say, I slandered you. Wow. He doesn't know. You get along very nice. Boy, oh boy, you're wide to open up a can of worms. Open up a can of worms. So I said this yesterday in my contemporary halakha class in chat, and a lot of the kids take an ethics course. So in grade 12, whatever. So one of the things they learn, because I used to teach the ethics course. So they learn in contemporary ethics, in modern ethics. So you have the deontological approach, the Kantian Immanuel Kant approach, and the teleological approach. What's the difference? The deontological approach is you look at the action. Theological point, you look at the result. So I think this is the machloket. I don't think they would have phrased it this way, but like Rav Soloveitchik would do with his grandfather. He would describe his grandfather in philosophical categories that his grandfather was not even aware of. The Chafetz Chaim says you did something wrong. We don't look at the impact. You have to look at the sin. The sin is wrong. You have to do tshuva, period. And Rav Yisrael Salanter doesn't look at the sin. He looks at the impact. There's a big debate in ethics. How do you, like, that's the, in the trolley question, right? The famous trolley question in ethics. The train is coming. There's one person there. Yeah. There are five people. It can kill. It's going to kill five people, but you can divert the train and kill somebody else. You'll save five people if you kill someone, but you're actively killing that person. Where here they're going to pass the die. Do the train? That's a famous, you know, the trolley question ethics. So that's the same idea. They look at the result, they look at the action. So that's a fascinating machloket between the Chafetz Chaim and Rav Salanter. The best solution to that machloket is not to talk Lashon Hara about your friend, and then you don't have to enter into such a machloket, but that's hard to do. Okay, I know it's 10:28, but I do want to end by talking this beautiful, I want to thank Akiva Fleischman, who spoke in our shul here in Toronto on the first day of Rosh Hashanah at the minyan the one time a year I go to Hashkama means on Rosh Hashanah. But he spoke, so we talked about what called the Vidui Hamashlim. It was very beautiful, and I asked him for a copy of it. I don't know how many people have heard of it, but I'm going to share my screen with you right now, and we're going to take a quick look. It's based on something Rav Kook said, but it wasn't Rav Kook who organized it. Rav Kook, Al-Kain, Hashem, she's talking about, I think, on Vidui Maser, which we read last week. When the farmer brings his fruits, he has to say, I did this, I did that. He makes a big deal. He says, God, I did exactly what you told me. I did right. That's the mitzvah. What you call Vidui Maser. So Rav Kook comments, Alken kishem sheyesh toelek dola. I can't. L'tikun ha-nefesh b'vidui avonot. The same way there's a big, something to gain a lot when you mention your sins. Gam kem b'vidui ha-mitzvot. That's what we call Vidui Maser. You have to confess your sins. L'man yismach behem. You'll have joy in your heart, and it will help you in your path of life. And I think today this is especially true. You know, there was a time you could tell people they're sinners, they're lowlifes. Today, that doesn't inspire. Like I always say, the Nevardic method of Musar or Slobodka. Nevardic, they told you, you're a nothing, man's a nobody, he's a sinner, terrible. That they hope to inspire you. Doesn't work today, I don't think. The Slobodka approach was, you're great, you're created in God's image. How can you sin? You're such a wonderful person. It's a totally different approach. So this was composed by Rabbi Binyamin Holtzman, who I admit I had never heard of. He is the Rav of Kibbutz Ma'ale Gilboa. So it's such a beautiful, I think it's a beautiful thing we do to add to our prayers. Ahavnu, we loved. Bachinu, we cried. Gamalnu, we did acts of kindness. Dibarnu Yofi, and you know, it's a happy tune. Right, we said, because when the Tzibur comes, we believe, we tried, we remembered, we hugged. Ta'amnu sefer, we learned, we opened up a book. Yatsarnu, we created. Kamono, I think, means we yearned. Lachamnu avur hatzedek. We fought for justice. Mitzinu et hato. We looked for good. Nisinu. So I have to check. What does he mean by nisinu? We were tested. Okay, that's what normally means. I'm not sure in the context. I'll look in 1 second. Sarnu lerot. We went to see good. Asinu asher tzivitena. We did what you did. We did what you said. Peirashnu. We explained things. Sadaknu lefamim. Very interesting. At times we were righteous. Start to be righteous all the time. Karanu bishmivka. We called out in your name. Ratsinu. We wanted to do. We loved to do it. Love. Samachnu. We were joyful. Tamachnu. We gave to others. So I think this is a beautiful vidui. Let me see if I have it here. If I can just show you. Do you see my, what do you see on my screen now? Do you see this? Do you see it or you don't see it?
We have.
I'm sorry, do you see Ahavnu on the screen?
We see Ahavnu.
Oh, you see it, right. So here it is. Here it is in English. We have loved, we have cried, we have given back, we have spoken great things, we have believed, we have given our best efforts, we have remembered, we have embraced. We have tried out a new safer. Okay. We have created, we have yearned, we have fought for justice. We have done all the good we could do. We tried. Okay. Nisinu. Okay. Right. Okay. Sorry. We have turned aside to see. We have done like Moshe Rabbeinu when he saw the burning bush, you know, turned to see it. It was attention. We have done it. You command us. So I think this is a beautiful vidui, to add. To obviously not to replace the vidui. We have to admit our sins, of course, and that's part of the tshuva process. But I don't know. I think that's a very nice way to end. And that's kind of what Rav Soloveitchik always says. We as a community can demand God forgiveness. As an individual, the most we can do is plead, beg, ask God to forgive us. But we can't demand. Eitzibur. Obviously, I didn't even scratch the surface, obviously, on what there's discussed on Yom Kippur. But hopefully there was some insights. Just very, very quickly go over some of the things we talked about. We started with the piyut. I was sort of off kilter, but it's off kilter because it's a responsive reading. That holiness is when there's interaction between the leader and the congregation, linking. And in a sense, God is the ultimate shaliach tzibur. The yud gimel midah, God is the shaliach tzibur. When there's an interaction, and that's the angels give one to another, and that's sort of Soloveitchik explained. Therefore, the chazan begins, we respond, we begin, the chazan responds, and back and forth. And therefore, the Rav says, that's why you have to stand. For all the piyutim, not because the Aron Kodesh is open. You do not have to stand for an hour. It's a custom to stand when the Ark is open. There's no obligation to stand. People, especially in the Ela, they find it hard. You can sit, absolutely no problem. The reason we stand for the piyutim is not because the Ark is open. It's because it's a davar shebek dusha. We talked about why saying vidui at mincha, getting drunk, choking, hopefully not. But the idea is to tie in the 9th to the 10th, because the 9th is a great holiday, because the 9th is the day. Yom Kippur has two almost conflicting themes or overarching. One, Christ, for a great celebration. One comes for the seriousness. So one we put on the 9th, one we put on the 10th. Putting on the talis, we're emulating God, so to speak, the Yud Gimel Midot. And we come to Shul, say Tfilah Zaka, beautiful Tfilah of the Chayada. Men, women, everybody should say it. We pray with the sinners. We're sinners. We're all sinners. But we welcome even those who are greater sinners than us, you know, and even those who are lesser sinners than us. Everybody's welcome to Shul. And it's a big obligation we have in our generation where the majority of the Jewish people are not observant. And most Jews, yes, many, many non-observant Jews come to Shul Yom Kippur. They're the righteous ones because most of their compatriots don't even come to Shul Yom Kippur. The ones who come to Shul Yom Kippur, God forbid anybody should make fun of them that they only come once a year. It's not meaningful. They already are the better ones, so to speak. And we start with Hamakom. We begin Al Dad Hamakom. We're a little bit far. God is distant. And then we end Yom Kippur Hashem Hu Elohim. We talk Kol Nitre. Got a lot of luck. Really very strange what it's doing there. Did I say? But the Karaites, I didn't even say that, so I'll leave. For next year, please God. There was a lot of opposition to it. The Christians, Rav Hirsch tried to get rid of it. It doesn't work. Kol Nidre is the most powerful prayer, even though its meaning is really unclear. And we annul our vows on Erev Yom Kippur, and does it really work? It's in certain things, that's, I'd say, the beauty sometimes in Judaism. Things take on a holiness and a special character because the people love it and accept it, even though in its essence it may not be that important. But I don't have to tell you, Kol Nidre is the most famous liturgical anything we have in our Seder. And yes, it's hard to go to Shul Yom Kippur. It's good to go for Shalosh Udas Friday night, but it's important to go in Yom Kippur. And we link the Chet Egel, the Chet Hamaraglim speech, the importance of speech. Al Chet has to inspire us because it talks about sins with our fellow man. Well, we can't rely on God for that. We got to go to them, but it's to tell us to do that. And then we wish went through some of the Achet, Staka. We noted how a lot of the terminology comes straight from Psukim in the Chumash. We got to know ourselves. Yodim, sometimes we don't know ourselves. We do know ourselves. Too well, ignorance is no defense. We don't know, like Yaakov Avinu, that we don't know the opportunities we give up. We should be sensitive. Have to look around. Our antennas open for opportunities to do good. And then we ended up talking about don't always put ourselves down, which is very, I think Rav Kook understood that. And other people, like I said, the Slobodka approach in the Middle Ages, maybe it worked much better. Tell people off. I think when many of us went to schools, our, you know, teachers still hit students and I don't know, maybe a little bit. And there was a much different attitude now to your teachers and authority. And that's the reality. That's not going to change. So not going to change. So we have to change our approach. So I think, I think side by side to the Ashamu, it's a beautiful thing to say all the positive we do with as the Gemara says, we eat pomegranates. I think I mentioned last week, we eat pomegranates and Roshana. Afilu reikanim shabam le'im mitzvot kerimon. Even the empty Jews are full of mitzvot like rimon. You say hi to somebody, you help somebody across the street. Anything you do to help, there's so many mitzvot, we don't even recognize their mitzvot. And that's, we do. Let's look at some of the positive. Okay, I want to wish everybody Gemar Chatima Tov, all the best. Sunday, Rabbi Liebknecht is giving a shiur. Rabbi Liebknecht will be giving a shiur on Sunday. Monday, Lindsay Guhertz will be finishing Sefer Yonah. And please God, next week we'll continue on Friday. Just let me see quickly if there's any comments I did not get to. 3 days, yes. South Africa is one hashgacha. Yeah, that's almost the case in Canada too. Yes, you can look how many kashrut organizations there are in a community to tell you what the community, that tells you a lot about a community. Yes, okay. Tfilas Hakayam, man, we spoke about that. Trolley dilemma. Yeah, okay, we're not going to talk about what halacha says. I'm not there. If you want to read about it, Eddie Reichman's son, now I forget his name, wrote about 2 years ago, maybe I'm sure it's longer, wrote an article in Tradition on the trolley problem in Halakha, how Halakha would deal with the trolley program.
Okay. Shmuel Reichman.
I'm sorry?
Shmuel Reichman.
Shmuel Reichman. Thank you very much. Thank you very much.
Rabbi, is that alternative of Shmuel in any machzor yet?
But the one I said at the end is, I don't know that it's any machzor. I don't know how long ago it was composed. He went to Gush. I was just reading up. I want to know who he was. Rabbi Malegu was. So he's probably now in his late 40s, I think, or something like that. So he composed it 20 years ago, maximum. I don't know when he composed it, but I have not seen it printed anywhere. But I mean, you can go online. Type in Vidi Hamashlim. That's where I got that quote from Rav Kook. The English, I asked Akiva Fleischman to send it to me. So he sent me the copy of his speech. But then, if you type it into Google, so it comes up. But I'm not aware that it's printed in any Machzorim, but, It's very interesting. I'll put the link in a second. Give me 1 second. I'll get you the link. Here's one thing. I also saw it was very interesting when I sort of, I did a Google search. So it came out a number of the Reform shuls had mentioned. It was very interesting. Like saw it like Temple, this, like I think they were, it spoke to them more. So it was very interesting that I saw it was picked up by, that's the least one source where you can see it. I just put it in the chat box. Okay.
Mayor Soloveitchik had an article in the Wall Street Journal, of all places, on Kol Nidre. And his take on it was that with Kol Nidre, you admit regret. And that kind of sets the stage for the rest of the davening.
Right. Yeah, for sure. I didn't get into somebody having three people there. It's sort of like a recreation of the battle with Amalek. I saw it more as like our speech. It tells us the power of speech. You admit regret, right? How much do we do that in Kol Nidre? Let's look at it. You know, I'm thinking Kol Nidre Mekoname. Yeah, it
is. Well, the whole concept, isn't it, that you are
Kulun Eich Haratna B'chun.
Yeah.
All of them I have Harata. Kulun Yeheshram. But that's it. That's the only...
Well, you're distancing yourself from things that you've done that you now regret.
Right. The question is, why are we doing it on Yom Kippur? Why are we doing it in this public stage at this point? No,
I
haven't...
Okay, again... It's not the answer.
But. Of course. I think it's the answer. Right. This is what the Jewish people wanted. The one answer I didn't give in the class that maybe the historical answer was that it was a response to the Karaites, because the Karaites denied the idea of annulling vows because it's not written in the Torah. It says Porchim Avir. So that's what one of the experts, and that was quoted in the Tibina that I use often, the great commentary of Jacobson on the Siddur, which your husband uses a lot. I know. Yeah. So he there quotes one of the experts who said when the Karaites denied the notion of annulling vows, so the rabbis put it into Kol Nidre, like Yom Kippur. Wow. And because we really do it on Rosh Hashanah. So they transferred the, you know, after Shul, but that I'm sure really is only men, mainly. And we do Hatart Nedarim, and then we transferred it to Yom Kippur and made it a big thing. Whether, I don't know, again, what.
Well, he said historically it didn't come from the Rambas, it came from the people. The people
right.
came.
That's what I'm saying, 100%.
Right, yeah.
And a lot of Judaism like that, the people demand it. Like when Hirsch tries to get rid of it, because he's saying like,
this right.
And because people may, it's not important. I just go to shul. It's like, we have that in a lot of things in the Torah. We think we can just, that's the whole problem of Yom Kippur. We can say Al-Qaeda and we think we're forgiven. That's not how it works. You know, you got to do stuff. But okay, what can we do? There's a balance. You know, we want to say that. Yeah, the people were very into Kol Nidre. And I get it. It's, you know, tell somebody they're going to miss Kol Nidre. Like, whoa, no. Are you kidding? That's like the highlight of the year, you know, and the haunting tune. And it's very powerful. It's very powerful. And the whole world knows about Kol Nidre. You know, being in New York, everybody knows about Kol Nidre. Like, any educated person in the Western world knows what Kol Nidre is. I think.
Well, in this household, we do not speak Lashon Hara about you ever. But if we do say things that are improper, we ask for forgiveness. But
you have my permission to talk Lashon Hara about me. Not Motzi Shemra, just Lashon Hara.
No. Okay. Got it.
Thank you. No, thank you. Listen, Barbara, thank you. I appreciate that.
Okay. Yeah.
Okay, I wish everybody well. It's hard. It's hard being careful in Lashon Hara. It really is hard, and that's so I was so much about that. That we should all be merit that to watch what we say and how we say it and when we say it and what we say. And everybody should have a wonderful year of Gemar Chatima Tov. We look forward to learning with you. We'll see you even before Yom Kippur. For those who can make it. Okay, all the best.
Thank you.
Zev, you want to ask me something quickly?
Yeah. I once heard that Kol Nidre might have had something to do with the Spanish crypto Jews.
Yeah, so the problem is it predates the Spanish crypto Jews, but it might, correct, I didn't get into that either. It might have to do with the persecution, the Visigoths in the 7th century. I think that, it was in response to the Jews who were persecuted and took upon themselves, you know, to become Christians, are annulling their Christian, which is why the Christians would really be opposed to it. It for sure is not true in terms of Spain. I mean, it may also have referred to those in Spain, but Kol Nidre predates the Spanish, like persecutions by a long time. It's already in the, in the Babylonian time. But again, it could be, that could be part of it, right? I think part of the beauty of Kol Nidre, it's a little bit of a mystery, and I think that even gives it more power. The mystery of Kol Nidre is something also not to, belittle. Okay. All right. Shabbat shalom, everybody. Be well.
Shabbat shalom. Marchatima tova.
Marchatima tova. Thank you. Bye-bye.
Shabbat shalom.
Okay. Thank you. Regards. Okay. Bye-bye.